Grab your Bibles, please. Everybody, if you don't have one, look underneath the chairs. If you see someone who doesn't have one, just hand them one and say, here you go. Here you go. Have a Bible. All right. And we're still in 1 Peter. 1 Peter and chapter 3. I'm just going to read one verse today. One verse, verse 15. 3:15. And here's how it reads in the Inspired Version. All right. It says this, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Would you bow again with me? Heavenly Father, I do ask that your word would go forth this morning, that the truths that would be found would radiate within our minds and hearts, pulsate through our bodies, and we'd apply these truths to our lives, and we would be changed, Lord. We would be transformed, Lord. We would be conformed into the very image of Jesus Christ, as the Scriptures so plainly state. And Lord, we want you. We need you. We delight in you. Our joy is found in you. And so make a difference, Lord. In spite of me up here, as I would fumble and mumble at words, Lord, or in spite of the backgrounds or the baggage or the issues that we walked in the doors with here, Lord, I would pray that we would listen to your voice. Again, that we'd kill the pride and we would just pay attention, Lord. And realize that God is speaking forth from your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First Peter 3:15 is what we would consider, most would consider, the premier verse, the theme verse used for what we'd call the defense of the faith. The big eight-cylinder term that we use for this is called apologetics. Some of you have heard that word before, some of you may not have. But apologetics, if I was defining it, is defined as being able to give rational, logical arguments and reasons for what you believe and why you believe it. We are, as Christians, to be ready to speak the truth in love into a world full of lies. We are to give thoughtful responses when people make unbiblical statements. We should have reasonable and logical answers in light of God's truth as we lovingly confront the cultural lies that spew forth today in our culture. And I don't have any half sheet today, but if I was to label this information or this sermon in one way, I've called it No Apologies Needed. But basically what I'm going to give to you today is expectations in apologetics. Expectations in apologetics. And why, in other words, why is apologetics important, and what are the expectations we should have when we share the gospel or share the truth or share these realities of Christ into this desperate and dying world? Why would Peter tell us to always be prepared, to always be ready, to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you? Why is this important? Well, there are a number of reasons for that. And more so today than ever before, I'm convinced, because of the slant of the culture, the cultural nuances, the fabrications that are going forth in alarming rate, and so many people are buying into and believing. And there are many, even within our present culture, that would tell you that faith and reason are incompatible. Today there are a variety of misapprehensions and distortions and confusion when it comes to the Christian faith, and much of it, of the blame, can be pointed right back at the church, all of us, in a sense, but and thus we must be clear and precise and positive with the truth claims of Christianity. And that's just that little sentence, the truth claims of Christianity. Am I making truth claims? Because today, in a relative world we live in, they believe truth is relative. We can make it whatever we want to, which is false. You can't. They would tell us that there are no absolutes. Well, again, that statement itself, if you say that, there are no absolutes, well, you've just made that statement an absolute. So that you can't have it both ways. So I want us to think this morning, okay? And the reason I want us to think is because God has called us to use our minds, to think, and so on. And with all this distortion and confusion, being clear, and it's amazing how often, though, we as Christians today, this wasn't the case even 20 years ago or when I was growing up as a wee lad. But how often we are labeled, Christians are labeled as bigots, racists, intolerant, narrow-minded, anti-intellectual, and so forth. And only God's living truth, and we've sung about it already, only God's living truth will ever set anyone free. That's why apologetics is important. And only in Jesus Christ is a person truly free indeed. Because all humanity, hear me now, because all of humanity was made in the image of God, there are some what I would call transferable characteristics which reside within each and every one of us here in this planet. Because God is a perfectly logical, completely rational, absolutely reasonable being, He has created within the DNA of all humanity the capacity for logic, for reason, for rational and thoughtful thinking. And without God, hear me now, without God, there is no rationality, logic, or reason. Some would just call this plain old common sense. And granted, there are some with more wisdom and common sense than others. But nonetheless, the potential is there. We all had those in our neighborhood. We had a guy named Danny. I better not say his last name. Casey listens to this sermon, but a brilliant mind. He's just the smartest kid, straight-A student growing up in our neighborhood. And he's a pilot today. He was a fighter pilot in the war way back in the day, and then he's a pilot today, flying for forever, but smart as a whip. I mean, when it came to intelligence, IQ, grades, dean's list, honor roll student, bang, 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 bang. But when it came to common sense, discernment or wisdom, Danny was completely lacking. He would just do the dumbest things, like, I wonder if what would happen if we lit this rope in this garage. And Danny, no, the garage is full of gasoline. Well, I think I'll do it. And of course, there goes his garage up in flames. Or we had fireworks back in the day. You could have fireworks. And he would take a Roman candle. Remember Roman candles? I don't know if anyone remembers what those were like, but you'd light the end and they'd shoot out these little balls. And Danny would, instead of putting it in the ground like most of us would do, and light it and run, Danny would just pick it up and start pointing it at people. And then, of course, he dropped one and he shot it right into his foot and he burnt his foot with the Roman candle and running home. If there was going to be something that went wrong, it would be Danny with it. But just because of lack of discernment and common sense. And thus, though, when most of us who have what we'd call common sense, or wisdom or some spiritual discernment at all, when confronted with certain worldviews that don't seem to line up with our normal way of thinking, our common sense, our thoughts are quickly triggered, and something that it's obvious, something seems out of sorts, something in that particular worldview appears faulty, just plain wrong. And you and I are bombarded by this faulty, secular, worldly thinking to the point that many of us today are using phrases like never before, phrases like, I just can't believe it. Never in my lifetime would I have thought this would even be possible. I've heard that response to some of this goofy thinking. Not in a million years. We say things like, no way, you can't be serious. I just don't get it. And it's often we hear these terms. And yet, as I've said already, sadly and tragically, we are becoming so familiar with the reoccurrence of such strange and false thinking that common sense and honest-to-goodness wisdom and discernment seem lost in our present culture. We're becoming so familiar with the reoccurrence of even things like this, these murders and killings and the slaughter of innocents. And it's just crazy. But to the point where it doesn't even seem to faze us at times. I plainly remember growing up and when things of such nature happened, these tragedies happened, it would rock your world. Because we weren't familiar with that kind of, anything that was a mass suicide was unheard of pretty much when we were growing up. We could name a few men that had killed multiple times, and you're frightened, you're afraid. There was a thing called safety in our world at that time, much more so than today. We never locked our doors in our neighborhood. Never locked our doors. We weren't worried about being robbed. The kids, when I think about the little kids when we were growing up, no, it wouldn't happen today. There's no way I would let Lucy or Owen or my grandkids walk over to the park even though we're watching them. But we would go up to the park at 5, 6, 7, several blocks away. Just hang out at the park at night. I had to be home by curfew, you know, whenever that was. But do you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's a different world. And where everything goes. And it's tragic. And many are caught up in this fast-flowing, what I'd call dangerous undertow of false thinking. Because the supposed, what I would call cultural elites, are promoting it through the media, Hollywood, politicians, and the like. Therefore, the conclusion is it must be true. It is what some would refer to, as we mentioned, we learned this, it's called the herd mentality. They just fall along with the flow. And I think you know this, but even outright lies, if promoted long enough and often enough, people will indeed believe it. When someone makes the statement, different things we hear in our culture of just craziness. And I find it interesting, though, if you think about America here, we're known for its quote unquote free thinkers, individualism, right? Self-made, I did it my way type people. And yet the irony is that they're all just believing and following exactly what the culture dictates, never taking the time to truly think through ideas, concepts, and conclusions on their own. We have all just become what I would call cultural clones. And so when I say something like this, when someone makes the statement that, let's take transgenderism, is a legitimate lifestyle choice. And if they aren't hurting anyone and it makes them happy, why should you care? How would you respond? those in our government decide to put laws into place that are extremely detrimental to an entire society without any voice or vote from the people of a supposed democratic nation, how should we react? When a culture legitimizes and promotes and even celebrates sin, how should we as followers of Jesus Christ respond in the most biblically appropriate manner? And these are true statements. When a teacher tells a student that the Bible isn't a real book and can't be used for a book report, how should you respond to that teacher? These are legitimate here. Another one I know for sure. When your health teacher asks his class for a show of hands if they believe homosexuality is a legitimate lifestyle, and every student in the class raises their hand, he asks, how many here think homosexuality is a legitimate lifestyle? And every single student raises their hand in agreement. Would yours be raised? It's crazy what's out there today. Two recent magazines. Here's a recent Time magazine I have here. Here's on the cover. It says, Battle of the Bathroom. All right? And it says here, I'll just read the title. It says, From Schools to State Houses, What's Really at Stake? I just that sentence alone is put a slant on it. Has there ever been anything at stake, if you think this through logically, with bathrooms? Truly. No, this says boys, this says girls, this says women, this says men. I know the difference. There's never been anything at stake. And yet, if you read the article, of course, it's sadly, tragically false because of the lies that people have bought into. This is still one of the number one Christian magazines on the planet, Christianity Today. All right, this is a recent issue of Christianity Today. This is an article written by the editor of Christianity Today. And I want to read it, just a quote he makes, and there's more here, but he says, both religious conservatives, which we'd be, most of us in this room might be classified as religious conservatives, and LGBT activists, all right? So we have two categories here mentioned in this article, religious conservatives, or let's just use the word Christians, and LGBT activists, ground their respective claims in metaphysics. To simplify, the first group, that's Christians, believes that sexual mores are rooted in God-given teaching and the natural order, according to Scripture. Amen to that. Couldn't agree with you more. All right? The second group believes that every individual has the right to determine how to live sexually, and we each are duty-bound to be true to ourselves, however we conceive the self. All right? Now, I know this is kind of heavy stuff, but I just want you to follow along with this. And then he goes on, each side champions what it considers a righteous cause that transcends mere personal interest. It is no wonder emotions are running so high and so much righteous anger is in the air. By the way, the only one who can be righteous is Jesus Christ, right? But it's interesting, it says, each side champions what it considers a righteous cause that transcends mere personal interest. Now let me just read what they said about the LGBT side. I'm going to mix those letters up every time, but it says this, personal interest. Well, let's see. The second group believes each and every individual, okay, has the right to determine how to live and watch, live sexually, and with we each are duty-bound to be true to ourselves, however we conceive the self. That paragraph is nothing about individualism, self. What's wrong with that quote? Well, he says in one breath that it's, that transcends mere personal interests. Well, every word and sentence in that paragraph is dealing with personal, individualistic, self-interest. It just doesn't wash. And sadly, he writes some, again, false information in here. It's tragic. Let me ask you this question, dealing with apologetics. Maybe a more simple question, or maybe not. Maybe not. I'm going to ask it just the same. And this is one you all have to deal with. Why do you, personally, why do you think the Bible is the Word of God? Wrestle with that one. Do you have an answer? Because I've heard that one recently. Why do you think the Bible is the Word of God? I pray we'd have an answer. And our primary job, beloved, here at Common Ground Church is to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And a disciple is one who is fully equipped and trained in what they believe and why they believe it. And yet it's even much more than that. We need to move from just knowing the truth to believing the truth to living the truth as we are all transformed and changed by this glorious truth. A true disciple of Jesus is one who lives out the reality of biblical truth in our everyday experiences of life. Do you hear what I'm saying? How are you living for Jesus when you get up in the morning? It's mundane things, from brushing your teeth, driving your car, to reading a book, to playing a game of golf, to going fishing, to praying, to sharing or witnessing the gospel to a lost loved one. But it all encompasses who we are. 24/7, beloved, we are to follow Jesus Christ. Beloved, Christianity is so much more than mere intellectual assent or knowing or memorizing some Bible verses or agreeing upon some key Christian facts and tenets. It is living and breathing the truth and reality of Jesus Christ in and through our lives by means of the dynamic dual power of God's Word and Spirit. It's absolutely necessary. That's what Christians are. And somehow I think we've stopped short of what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. When I was a kid, we would play, my brother and I, Tommy, would play in our dad's automobiles, the family back then, station wagon. And we would get in the car and we would pretend we were driving and, you know, making car noises, even though we were stuck in the driveway or stuck in the road and... You know, and we'd just have fun playing. And if you're a boy, you're good with noises like that, all right? Little boys make these noises all the time. But we would play that game. I don't know if you guys would do that, but we would. And yeah, this is cool. You know, and we'd, you know, shift some things that we probably weren't supposed to be shifting or turning some things or whatever. And we would just have a riot. And we'd play cops and robbers and different things, just sitting in a car and pretending that car was actually moving, that we were actually driving it. And then one day, we were in Duluth, on the steep hillsides of Duluth, and the cars were a lot easily, could be moved much easier back then. little brother just threw the car in neutral and released a brake, and he's moving at a pretty good speed down the street until he bangs into the neighbor's car parked behind him. We got in a lot of trouble. But I know my brother Tommy will never forget it. He really thought, I'm really driving a car right now. But the point is that even all that pretending and sitting in that and moving the steering wheel and making car noises or whatever, we were never actually driving the car. We never really turned the key on. We never moved down the road. We never at that point had really learned how to. And so often I think as Christians, there's a lot of pretending going on. We go so far in our Christian faith and walk with who Jesus is, and we forget that we need to be ready and able to declare these truths, to live these truths, to breathe these truths in and through our lives and into the lives of others as well. God created us, beloved, as not just physical beings, which so many want to buy into the fact we're just physical beings. That's all we are. Just physical beings. In fact, as we're just robots, just computer chips, because we just evolved from a garden slug that's crawled out of some slime. They really believe that. And here we are today. Lo and behold. And you're not any more than important in God's eyes than a garden slug. Seriously. And thus, when you buy into these lies, it's no wonder people are shooting and killing, because life means nothing. It's not precious as God sees it. You weren't really made in the image of God. You just are who you are. And it's just a kind of a chain reaction of events in your life. And you can't help it. It's just these things are happening and I got to do what I got to do just to survive. Whatever. It's just crazy thinking. But yet, beloved, we're so much more. We are physical beings. We are also spiritual beings, mentally and emotionally beings. And the real and personal body of ours that God has made for us will only, now hear me, will only find its completion and perfection in future glory with Jesus Christ. And I think there are many who think that we will just, that in heaven, those that are heaven bound are just going to float around in some sort of quasi-spirit-like state, like Casper the Friendly Ghost, just jumping from cloud to cloud. Those of you that are old enough to remember Casper. And the Bible is clear, though, that God is creating a renewed heaven and a renewed earth, and that we will all have brand spanking new perfect bodies, which includes the physical, spiritual, emotional, and mental. It's a given. And don't miss that fact, that we will have real, brand new bodies, perfect bodies in glory. And therefore, today, Peter, in this text, is emphasizing, I am convinced, the thinking aspect, the mind, the mental capacity aspect of the Christian life. Apologetics, beloved, is using our brains, using our minds, using our logic, our thought processes, our thinking through things biblically and theologically. Our triune Lord puts a huge premium on our ability to think clearly, to have a right understanding, to possess correct biblical views, to be discerning and wise, to have proper knowledge of the things of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible would tell us, without the right knowledge of Christ, without the right knowledge of Christ, there is no hope for you. There is no hope for salvation. John says it plainly in John 17:3, as Jesus makes that high priestly prayer. He says, this is eternal life. This is eternal life. What's eternal life? To know Jesus Christ, in whom he has sent. Do you know Jesus Christ? If you truly know him, have an intimate relationship with God Almighty through the the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? You know Him. You're saved. You're going to be glory bound. You're going to have perfect bodies. And but we are all to think and to ponder and to meditate and deeply study the things of God. And we do this by reading and studying His Word, His Bible, His Scriptures. And the Bible is plain that we are to have the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ. Again, we are to love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We're not only to have the mind of Christ, but we're to be mindful of Christ. And outside of Christ, guess what? The Bible plainly states that our minds are somewhat depraved. Our thinking has become numbed and calloused. I even wonder how many in the church, even in the church, actually take the time to ponder or think through or seriously to contemplate the effects and end result of warped and false thinking. Something was seriously wrong with those two men that killed all those people. Sick, warped thinking. How did we ever get to such a state? And I want to just read a few verses here today, and if you want to turn to those, it's up to you. But these verses are found throughout the Scriptures. I'm just sticking in the New Testament here. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This is one of those verses I memorized as a young Christian some 40 years ago. Paul speaking here. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters in the Lord. I appeal to you. That word alone, I appeal to you. I beg you. I beseech you. You should be listening up right now. You should be paying attention. Your ears should be perked because he is beseeching. He is begging. He is asking. By the mercies of God, that you and I would present our bodies, these beings of ours created in His image, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And it says that that's our spiritual service of worship. That's really ultimately what we are existing for, to worship and to love and adore and delight in God above all else. That's our call. And yet in the very next verse he says, but listen up here now. But do not be conformed to this world. Do not follow the patterns of this present culture. Don't get sucked into all this false teaching. Do not look like them. Look like this. We are to have the image of Christ stamped on our lives and hearts. And how does this happen? He says, by being transformed, that's a continuous keep on keeping on being transformed. What? By the renewing of your minds. And how do we do that? He says, by testing out the truth of God's Word, by testing and knowing and learning what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. To test it means to do it. My little brother Tommy tested that car. Got it moving, not by turning on the key, but we need to test things. We need to discern. We need to be wise and learn these things. We need to think through these things. We need to be in the Scriptures and then testing God's Word out. If God says, do this, what should we do? We do it. It's a testing. It's seeing if it's for real. Let's do what He says. Let's obey Him. Let's see if this is the real deal. Paul writes in Ephesians, great section again, Ephesians 5. I'll read some verses here, 8 through 17. For at one time, speaking to all of us, you were in darkness. But now, it says, you are the light, you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. That's how we should walk now, live and breathe light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Much similarity there to what Paul just said in Romans, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Here he says it's good and right and true. And he says again, try to discern or test or learn what is pleasing to the Lord. As he said in Romans, learning what is to discern what the will of God is. And here we're to discern and test and learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Nobody in this room can learn what's pleasing to the Lord unless they've been reading and studying and applying this to their lives. And it's just so confusing to me that so many people say, I don't know the Lord's will for my life. I just don't know what the Lord's will is for my life. Here's what you do. I want you to open this up and read this, and guess what? You'll discover God's will for your life. It says here that we are to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, here are the very next sentence here, the very next phrase. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead, rather, expose them. Instead, expose them. That's an active part. How do we expose these unfruitful works of darkness? How do we expose the false lies, all the half-truths, all the fabrications that are thrown at us? How do we expose them? Well, we use God's Word. But it means that we are to actively participate in exposing them. How winsomely, lovingly, carefully, discerningly. But we are called to do so. And yet it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is a marvelous section of basically, this is more than just pointing fingers at someone and saying, rebuking them or correcting them or saying, you're wrong, 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 bad, 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 you. This is saying, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. This is a gospel message here. Go forth with the gospel, proclaiming the truth and reality of Jesus, that, by the way, you are wretched sinners, and apart from trusting in Jesus Christ, you're destined for a real place called hell. Tell them the good news, the greatest news ever. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The time is now. Today is a day of salvation. Tomorrow may not come. This is an urgent call. This is, again, doing what Peter says in verse 15 here. Be ready with a defense for the reason of the hope that is in you. And this is thinking again. He goes on to say, look carefully. Look carefully. Pay attention. Be aware then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Are the days evil today, beloved? Yes. Make the best use of time now. Now. Therefore, he ends with this, in conclusion, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Even crazy. Wonderful verses, but we need to know these things. As we read these verses, and many like them, as found throughout the Bible, it should become apparent that God has called us to be mindful of Him. Colossians, Paul tells us that we are to be renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. We will not be renewed, will not be changed, will not be conformed, will not be transformed unless we are focused on what's important, what we should focus on is His Word, His Gospel, the great and glorious God, His image, His characteristics, His traits. I want to know everything there is about this God, as much as we possibly can on this side of heaven. To use our minds, to aim our thoughts, to be biblical thinkers, so that not only will we have an answer for those who are still lost in a sea of cultural confusion, but so that you and I will be conformed not into this world's sinful patterns, in this world's sinful systems, but we would be transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ more and more and more as we live out this Word, as we live according to this Word, according to His will, according to these glorious truths. And do you realize, beloved, that there really are, ultimately are only two cultures on this planet. Two. That's it. The culture of light, the culture of darkness. A culture of truth and a culture of lies. A culture that follows the will of God or a culture that follows the pattern of this world. And here's what I know for sure. For those who lack discernment and wisdom and understanding are those who fail to read and study and believe and apply God's living word to their lives. If you and I are going to walk the talk, live the Christ life for the glory of God, we must become diligent, faithful students, practitioners, followers of Christ and His gospel. And guess what, beloved? This takes hard work. This takes sweat and even some blood. There are people dying all over this planet for their faith right now, martyred. It's taking more than just sweat. It's taking their blood. And it is God's Spirit that will give to you and to me the motivation to keep on, keeping on, keeping on for Him. And sadly, so many within the church remain stunted, deformed, malnourished, sick, dying. And why? Because they've bought into the cultural lie that they want the easy breezy road. They want to take the easy way out. They want to follow the lazy road, the road of least resistance. As the Bible talks about that road, it's a road that's wide and easy, and many are found on it. And guess what? It leads to their eternal destruction. And thus, many within the church are not being renewed, and not being transformed, or not being conformed into the very image of Jesus Christ to their own everlasting, eternal damnation. It's tragic. This should scare us. Because I know people that are found in that category. And yet my grin gets from ear to ear when I think of those of you that are here this morning that get it, that get the gospel, that want to delight in Him, that seek your joy and pleasure in Him above all else. And so, beloved, my prayer is that we would be ready with an answer for these questions, these comments, these statements, this thinking that has been bombarding us today. And I want to share this and we're close. Just ask yourself why. Ask yourself why questions. When you're feeling depressed or angry, or impatient, or worried, or anxious, or bitter, or spiteful. List them. Why? Dig deep and ask, why are you feeling that right now? Or why are you feeling that at that particular moment in time and place in history? Why? And I'm convinced God will reveal some of those truths to you as we cut away some of these layers that we all have and deal with on a regular and daily basis. Pride that gets in the way of these hidden sins in each of our lives. But praise God. Praise God that He allows us to be renewed in Him after the image of our Creator. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank You for these truths. I thank You for the reality of Christ, that we would be defenders of the faith, bold, unashamed, winsome, gentle, loving, defenders of the faith. That we would have an answer to anyone who would ask of us why we believe in Jesus. Why He is indeed the only way. Why He is our ultimate delight. that He is our everything, that we would use our minds and our thoughts and our attitudes would permeate and be saturated with gospel truths, biblical theology that would ground us and allow us to live for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name.